Amen. Thank you, ladies. I love the music culture of our church. We have a great gifted congregation. Many years ago, when I was serving on my very first mission trip, I was called to go into a situation in Kiev, Ukraine. I was a junior in high school. There was a man by the name of Ken Vinsel, who worked with Student Venture, the high school ministry of Campus Crusade, and he invited me to go with him and with some other students into Kiev, Ukraine, to share the gospel classroom to classroom over a spring break in 1993. He said, though, that situations in Ukraine were a little dangerous, and it was a time in the history of Ukraine where communism had fallen, their economy was in hyperinflation, the mafia in Ukraine was in control of a lot of areas, and he said that the trip is one that has some dangers where I am going to be the first one to bring high schoolers in to see if it's safe enough to do mission work there. Well, you always feel nice knowing you're the guinea pig for a mission trip, and I said, you know what, sign me up. I'll pray through it, and sure enough, I did feel the Lord's leading to go, and there were other students that went. One of the interesting factors of that trip is every student that went is in full-time Christian ministry today. Every student that went on that trip, we were able to go, and we were able to serve for 2 weeks and go through 14 schools from classroom to classroom in a former communist nation and preach the gospel to students. And we saw over 250 students give their hearts to Jesus Christ in those 2 weeks. But I'll never forget driving around the city and just seeing some of the dangers that were in that city. It was a very dangerous time, and there were some situations that, you know, brought some fear. That was the furthest I'd ever been away from mom and dad and from the comforts of Florida, and I remember just working through in my own heart fears. And there was a moment on the trip where we were driving around the city, and there was a missionary in our vehicle, and we were asking the missionary, how do you deal with the fear? Do you ever get scared to just move around the city and do what you need to do? And he began to speak to us and say, you know, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He said, you know, and he began to quote scripture. I mean, everything he was saying was just verses of scripture. He quoted Psalm 34 that says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God and he delivers them. And he began to tell us that he just felt the Lord's presence there stronger than he ever did even in the States. And he said, if our eyes could only be open, if we could look outside the vehicles we were driving to the city, he said, I feel and sense that we have God's angels protecting us as we move about and do his work. And he basically said, I'm the safest when I'm in the center of God's will. And that changed in a moment. I know just reflecting on his words and looking out the window and just thinking, boy, I wish I could just put on some spiritual glasses and just kind of see those angels. How cool would that be to see what God does to protect his servants that go about doing his work? But for me, it was one of those defining moments where the fears I had for my own livelihood, for my own life, they melted away, and God, this fear of God replaced it. And I remember just having this feeling in that vehicle like, well, bring it on. I'm here to do the will of God, so whatever comes, I'm ready for it. Bring it on. Have you ever been in those situations where maybe you're in this hurricane of a mess, of maybe of emotion? Maybe you're going through something in your life and you don't fully understand it, but then God shows up. God speaks. And you began to trust him, and you began to fear him more than your circumstances. And you find that when you do, when you grow in that knowledge of what he's up to and you fear him through it in the proper biblical way, it melts all the other fears. I don't know if you've ever had those experiences. I can name many defining moments where finally God spoke to my heart and the fears I had melted. Because we know so many passages that speak to this, that, you know, his perfect love for us, it casts out all fear. We've been in a series these last few weeks about the fear of God. What does the fear of God really mean? We've been doing a five-week study. Today we're going to conclude that study. We've looked at a definition of what it means to fear God. We've tried for many definitions, and the one that I think we all landed on well was James Montgomery Boyce, and he said, the person who fears the Lord is the person who takes God seriously. Indeed, he or she takes him with full seriousness as the starting point of everything, the critical factor in every calculation, and the end to which everything is moving, and to whom we are all accountable. I think that's a very clear definition of what it means to fear God. We looked into that debate. Does it include actually having any terror in our hearts? I was raised saying that the fear of the Lord only meant to have this respect for God and this awe of God. But as we've studied it and looked at it in its biblical context, we've realized it also includes having this terror of him because he is a consuming fire. He's the almighty sovereign God. And so we've looked at that balance of what that does to help us to grow in our obedience to him. But I'm going to read that definition of what it means to fear God again. It's to take God seriously. It's to take him with full seriousness as the starting point of everything, the critical factor in every calculation, and the end to which everything is moving, and to whom we are all accountable. We've been growing together in this series over the last few weeks of what it means to fear God. And today what I'd like for us to do is to learn how we can grow daily in this fear of him. If the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it would make sense that we need to understand better what it means to fear God, and we need to grow in that fear daily. And we need to be seeking these things daily as Christians. Now, for our text today, if you have your Bibles, I hope you will open them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is Paul's letter to the people of Corinth, his second letter to them. We know he wrote more letters than that. This is probably letter 3 or 4 on the timeline, but in our Bibles it's 2 Corinthians. As we open them into chapter 7 of our New Testaments, I want to invite all of you to stand with me. I'm going to read this verse, I'll pray over us, and I'll set the context better, and we'll study this verse together. Let me just read this passage, and I'll pray for us. Therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit. Excuse me, completing our sanctification in the fear of God. Now, let me just pray over us. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you would help us to understand what it means to grow into the completion of our sanctification, to cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit. And that, Father, we would see these great promises that we have. That, Father, we would complete our sanctification in the fear of you. Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, speak to each heart today. If there's anyone that's a non-Christian, draw them to their need for Jesus. And for those who are struggling in sin, Father, awaken their hearts towards repentance, that they would repent and bear fruit that keeps in with repentance. Father, bless us. And Lord, as a church, may we grow in this fear together and honor you, and as a church, stay more yielded to you collectively, that we would bear fruit as a church. Help us. We yield now to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, you need to know the context. Every verse has a context. Every text has a context. So what's happening here in 2 Corinthians, Paul, if you read through 1 Corinthians, was dealing with the immaturities of the church. The church was fanatically involved in these spiritual gifts in such a way that it was hindering their love for each other. And there was a lack of love in the church of Corinth, where Paul shares that great text in 1 Corinthians where he talks about love is patient, love is kind. And as he shares that, though, he's really rebuking them. He's chewing them out. We hear that text all the time at weddings, and we think, oh, what a beautiful text. But when you put that text in its context, Paul is really saying, guys, love is patient. You goobers, you're not being patient with each other. Love is kind. You Corinthians aren't even being kind to one another. He's chewing them out. And so it's interesting when you hear of these texts where they lie. Well, as he is dealing with their sins, if you know anything about the New Testament city of Corinth, it was a great city of sexual debauchery. There was this great temple that every night people would go down and they would have these great love feasts where orgies would take place and people would partake in that. And the Corinthian church, the members of this church, many of them were coming out of this pagan lifestyle to follow Jesus. But they were struggling to separate from those things and to be complete devoted followers to Jesus Christ. You find as you read the Corinthian letters, the sexual sin that was permitted in that church was of a level that Paul said even the non-believers, even the Gentiles, wouldn't even tolerate it. In the first letter, he deals with incest in the church. He says, you church, you have accepted and accommodated this to a level that not even unbelievers would accept. You need to cleanse this from among you. You need to deal with this. So he goes to task on them in 1 Corinthians, and really the response of the Corinthian church was not good. They didn't like it. They didn't like getting chewed out. And so they responded to Paul, and Paul responds to them with 2 Corinthians. And what Paul is doing now is he's defending his own apostleship. At the first few sections of 1 Corinthians, he's showing them, I really am an apostle of Jesus. Matter of fact, you Corinthians, I helped plant you. I was there for years. You know my way of life and my teaching. It should not be under scrutiny like you're scrutinizing me. And then he began to hold up, though, the things that were going to help them mature as believers. They were a bunch of babies in Corinth. They were babes in Christ. He says that in the first letter. He says, in the second letter, he says, I could not even address you as mature, but as babes, as mere infants. Because you're just stuck on the milk. You need to grow up and eat the meat and mature. And so throughout these first few chapters, he's building a case for them to grow as Christians. And he begins to build this case. If you look with me in chapter 6, verse 14, he begins to tell them they need to separate from unbelievers because they were so influenced by the unbelievers. He says, "Do not be mismatched or unequally yoked, it may say in your translation, with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial," that's the devil, "or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God." And he goes into these promises in a minute, but he's telling the Corinthians, listen, you need to stay away from unbelievers who are influencing you. He makes it clear in chapter 5 that he's not saying to not associate at all with unbelievers. He said for that you would have to die and be out of the world. We always associate with unbelievers. But he's saying don't be linked up, unequally yoked. And this could address marriage. This could address those whom we really seek our counsel from. And he's just saying come out and be separate. He goes into these promises of God here in verse 16 where God says, "I will dwell among them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate." He's quoting the law here of the Old Testament. It says, "The Lord, do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And so God speaks to the Corinthian church the same way he speaks to our American church. And he says, you need to come out from this culture that you're in and be separate. You need to live separate lives where people can notice a distinction and be different. You do not need to be so involved in the culture where there's no distinction. You must live among unbelievers, but be separate from them in the way that you're living your lives. And I believe that the debaucherate culture of Corinth is very similar to what we are facing in America. We're living in a culture here in America today that is loudly proclaiming that the sins that God's word condemns are very acceptable and should be applauded and should be embraced, where God's word says, no, they're sinful. And so we as Christians, we believe the word of God, we stand by it, and we're facing the same challenges they faced in Corinth. And we are his people. God dwells among us in our hearts. He walks among us. He's our God, and we are his people. We obey his voice. And we are to live separate lives where people can see the distinction and notice there's something different about you. And God will be our father, and we will be his sons and daughters. And that's the promises. He dwells with his people. He is remaining with us. And so here's the thing, as he goes into verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, therefore, based on these promises that we are God's people, he's our father, we're his sons and daughters, since we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, completing our sanctification in the fear of God. You see here in this verse and elsewhere in the New Testament, fear of God and fearing God is not an Old Testament idea. It is throughout the New Testament. It is found throughout. But we do see here a little glimpse of how the Corinthians were to grow in maturity and how you and I are also to grow the same way in the fear of God and in Christian maturity. So let's begin to work through those a bit. If you have your notes, I'm going to pull out three things from this one verse that we need to focus on to grow in our fear of God. And again, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if all these blessings of God come to us through fearing him, it's the aim of every Christian heart to grow in this fear of God. So let's look together here in verse 1. Number 1, it's right at the beginning of the verse. Dear friends, since we have such promises, to grow in the fear of God, number 1, concentrate on his promises. Concentrate on his promises. The Bible is full of promises. I've given distinctions in the past. There are promises in the Bible, and then there are principles. Promises in the Bible are things that are true and will happen in your life and will bear fruit 100% of the time. There are things that God's word speaks to us about our Christian lives and experience that are always true, always happening 100% of the time. Principles are a little more complex. A principle of Scripture is a guideline of how you are to live your life, that if you live your life in a certain way, certain blessings will come. And those things happen the majority of the time. They don't happen all the time. A principle of Scripture would be, raise up your child in the way they shall walk. In the end, they will not depart from it. That's a principle. And every child has their own decisions where they can make. And we've all seen godly families that raise up children to know the Lord, and then they don't walk in the ways of the Lord. Most of the time it happens, though, when you raise your kids in a godly atmosphere. They're going to accept Christ and grow in Christ. But we've all experienced, many of us, parents and grandparents, we have those kids that today are not in church or walking far from God. And you're thinking, where did I go wrong? Well, friends, you followed that principle. So know that those principles happen most of the time. I wish that was a promise. I wish that happened all the time. But there are other promises that, as we read through the Bible, we find these promises that, guide us and encourage us every day as a Christian. Yesterday, we gathered and we did a work day here at the church. We had a lot of fun. I think we moved about 20 tons of stuff around and had a great day, 25 of us. I think the hardest worker I noticed, although everyone was sweating and working hard and having a great time, but Michelle Kern, my goodness, she was throwing around these things that weighed hundreds of pounds. I'm like, Michelle, how do you do it? And so I do not want to face Michelle in an arm wrestling contest. She is just ready to work. But I was thinking of that verse as we were gathering, you know, and giving up our Saturday to show up and just, you know, pitch in and do some hard work here. I thought of that verse as we opened in prayer, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's a promise. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, I thought of that verse as I prayed over our workers. I said, you know what? We're showing up. It's a humble day. We could be doing other things, but here we are just to serve here. Nothing we're doing today escapes the Lord's notice. Every labor you do for the Lord is not in vain. And it doesn't matter what you do in your life for the Lord. If you're doing anything for the kingdom, he's going to notice it, no matter how small it might be. You might be walking around our church campus, and you might notice maybe a wad of paper on the ground. You can reach down, pick it up, and throw it away. No one sees it, but God sees it. And God rewards that. If that's making this building and our grounds display his glory better, God notices those things. You may think, you know, I do things that are so insignificant for the kingdom, but if they're done in his name and for his glory, he sees it. And friend, there's a reward. No labor done for the Lord is in vain. So no matter how small of a contribution you may feel like you're contributing to the Lord's kingdom, friend, he sees it. And that's a promise of Scripture. There's a reward for those that work for his kingdom. I think of other promises that have helped me. I know many are going through these weeks, and maybe you're worried because money's tight, and you're thinking, how are we going to get through these days as we go through the holidays? I think of Hebrews 13:5. That says, your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Friends, that's a promise. He will never leave you or forsake you. 100% of the time, if you're a believer in Christ, he indwells you, he never leaves you, he never forsakes you. No matter what hardships you go through financially, Christ is there, and we're told in Philippians, he will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And so there are so many promises we can lean on that as we do so, they dissolve the fears we go through. I remember being 13 years old and really struggling with the fear of unforgiveness. I used to think, okay, God, I've sinned too much. There's no way you can forgive me. The guilt was too great in my heart of just the sins of my life. I remember working through 1 John, and a buddy of mine pointed out 1 John 1:7. It says that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And he said, do you know what that phrase all sin means? That word, it's all encompassing. All of your past sins, all of your present sins. This will blow your mind, all of your future sins. Doesn't mean that you ever give up repenting or fighting against sin, but you know that the blood of Christ is so powerful, it is forgiven and cleanses you of all sin. And that doesn't free you up. It didn't free me up where I'm like, all right, I'm going to go sin more. Yay. It didn't do that. It made me want to obey this great God who had forgiven this great sinner. I left, you know, that study of that verse in deeper obedience. It's a promise, though. You know, we have to continually look at these promises. The great thing for us as Christians is 2 Corinthians begins on this note, all of the promises are yes in Christ. All of these promises in Scripture are ours in a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we grow in our relationship with Christ and get to know God, these promises are yes in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 1:20. Paul begins on that note, and he's holding up all these great promises, reminding the Corinthians, this is who you are as Christians. This is who you are to be. Let's aim for maturing in this. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, he says, for every one of God's promises is yes in him. Therefore, the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. God already sees the completed project with us. I think of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God already sees in his sovereign wisdom that can see the future, he sees the completed work of you. And when I see my picture in Scripture of that completed work, it helps me today to continue to obey him, to continue to fight sin. It helps me today. That future grace I'm seeing of him saving me helps me to battle my sins today. Friend, are you living your life concentrating on his promises? I want to give you some applications. If you're in need of those, let me give you just practical things. Everyone has a cell phone that has the internet. Go to Google, and whatever you're fighting, just say, I need the Bible's promises on blank, whatever it may be. Maybe you're facing fears for health. Maybe you're battling sin. Whatever it may be, there are a lot of great websites out there that have set up lists of verses of promises from God's Word to help you with your sin. You can go to a Christian bookstore, any Christian bookstore, and say, I want a Bible promise book. They're very affordable. They're about a dollar, some of them, sometimes $3. And they have listed in them groupings of scriptures that deal with different battles you and I fight. We need to focus and take in, though, these promises of Scripture as we grow in this fear of God and as we understand them better. They will help us to lean on the Lord and depend on Him and not be scared of other things as we go through life. The second part of the verse, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit. If you're going to grow in the fear of God, the second thing you need to do is cleanse yourself from every impurity. It comes straight out of the verse. You've got to deal with your sins. You've got to always be repenting, always be turning from your sins. We live in probably the cleanest culture on earth physically. There are people in our culture that can't stand having dirt on them at all. I'm that way. There are days where I feel like I wash my hands 100 times. I just don't like the feeling of dirt on me, especially if I'm going to eat something or who knows what. But we've all been out there and we've seen those moms or even dads that right before their kids eat the meals, maybe in a restaurant or somewhere, they pull out a half gallon of that, that stuff that, some of you are raising your hand saying, I do that, all right. The antibacterial liquid soap, you squeeze more than your kid needs, and there they are, and they're just without germs, I guess. There are times where we just have to let dirt stick a bit as we go through life. You know, if I'm working on the yard or working on the car, I understand. I'm going to be able to clean this off soon, but I can't go through continually from working in the yard or working in the car and go through my life without getting clean. I can't do it. I just can't. There are moments, though, where dirt will stick to us and we may not even realize it. We may not even realize it. There was a time in the Philippines, Matt, when I was there serving in Davao, and we were going through the streets and we were out on these jeepneys and just, you're collecting all the air of the day. We got back to the orphanage we were working with, and when I went in and looked in the mirror, I thought, my goodness, I have a great tan. Look at me. And I was looking at the mirror, and I really did. I had this amazing tan. I had never looked so tan in my life. And then I stepped into the shower, and I realized there were black beads of water pouring down me because it was dirt that had caked onto me from being out on the jeeps all day. I was filthy. I was covered in dirt. And so sometimes we don't even realize it. Why are we so concerned with our physical cleanliness? But as Christians, we don't deal with our sins well. We accommodate them. We grow comfortable with them. And you can't. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can never reach that point where you look at your sin and say, you know what, I embrace it. I'm a sinner. I'm just going to enjoy that. If you're at a place, by the way, dear friend, if you are comfortable with sin, there's no guilt there, there's no conviction, can I say to you, that's a red flag. 1 John says you cannot continue in him and continue in sin. You can't grow in Christ and continue with sin. There's always going to be this point of conviction where the Lord comes to you and says, you're offending me. You're offending my character. I can't continue with you. And there's a point where you repent. If you're at a place where you're okay with sin, there's no guilt, that is a red flag. You need to check yourself and see if you're in the faith. Because those who are in the faith, they have, the Bible says the Lord chastens those whom he loves. He comes after his children. If you're one of his kids, he's your dad, and you're sinning in open sin, he's going to convict you. And there's going to be a point of brokenness that will lead you to repentance. And always be repenting. Never give up on these fights that you and I are in against sin. Always, always come to him in prayer and say, Lord, it's me again. Help me in this battle. You can never look at your sin and say, I embrace this, I'm okay with this. You've always got to be turning from it and praying for the strength to fight it. And that's what he says to the Corinthians. Let us cleanse ourselves from these impurities of the flesh and spirit. Let's shake them off as we grow. You're never going to reach that point of perfection in this life, sadly, but you will grow in strength against sin as you grow in Christ. And that leads us to our third point. He says, completing our sanctification in the fear of God. He uses the word completion, and sanctification will have its complete work once we are called into glory. That work of sanctification, it's a big word, and let me define it. It's the daily activity of growing into Christ-likeness. The daily activity of growing into Christ-likeness. It's a daily battle you and I have every day to yield our lives to Jesus and say, okay, whatever you want to do with me today, I'm yielding to you. Help me to grow in your likeness. And so as we grow in Christ, the old sinful habits that we had, they begin to weaken a bit, and we begin to get strengthened in our spirit, and we begin to grow as Christians. And we have to continue in that. So the third point today, if you're going to grow in the fear of God, you need to continue in your sanctification and growing like Christ. He says, completing our sanctification in the fear of God. There are so many believers that I meet that come into our church right here at South Orlando, and they haven't been here in years. And they just show up and say, you know what, my life has kind of hit the skids. I just need the Lord. And so they show up here. And there's a story I was reading this week that just reminded me of where I think we've all been. I'm a space nerd, so I like NASA. I like living near NASA. I'll watch NASA TV a lot just to see what's going on over there, and it's kind of boring, but it's kind of cool. But here's a story I read just a few days ago. In 1972, NASA launched an exploratory space probe called Pioneer 10. According to Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter and photograph the planet and its moons and then beam data to the Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, its radiation belts, and its atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a very bold plan, for at that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could even reach its target. But listen to this. Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of our solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurled past Uranus. It passed Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, and Pluto, which, by the way, is a planet, thank you. It passed at 4 billion miles. By 1997, listen to this, 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles away from our sun. Despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists here on Earth. And this is the most remarkable thing about the article I was reading. Those signals emanated from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight for a child. And it takes more than 9 hours to reach the Earth. This little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of only 3 years. But it kept going and going, and by simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone ever thought possible. You may be in this room today, and you may feel like you're 8 billion miles away from God and from the center of his will. You may think, God's got no more use for me. There was a time in my life where I felt like things were great with him. And I'm telling you today, if you will return unto him, he will return unto you. You may feel like you have only 8 watts of power to contribute to the kingdom of God, but God will take those 8 watts. He will multiply those and make you more useful than you ever thought possible. But if you will yield yourself to him and fear him and grow in the fear of him, friend, he will put you in places where you will be of great help and great influence. You know, this week God put me in contact with somebody from years ago who was just someone that the Lord crossed on my path, who was a suicidal individual. And I was able to, through the grace of God, over the period of years, build a relationship with him. He had lost many limbs to a disease in his life, and he just felt like he had no more usefulness. And I began to visit with him. I remember one day the Lord led me to go to his house, visit with him, and take him through this little booklet about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's a booklet that Campus Crusade puts out, and we worked through that. And the Lord spoke to him and awakened him in such a way he had this revival. He had this rededication. And I was able to contact him this last week and check in on him. He's still doing well, hanging in there. And he just said, David, why has God left me around all these years? What am I to do? And I said, buddy, you're about to face these holidays where so many friends and family are going to come into your orbit. And you're one of the only ones, I believe, in your extended family that knows the gospel. Use those opportunities and be open to those. And he was so excited. We prayed together for God to open doors for him to be a witness these next few days as we go through these days. Friend, I don't know how far you may feel. You may look at the great giants of the faith and think, there's no way I could ever do anything that great for the Lord. I'm encouraged by the diary of the American missionary Amy Carmichael, who left the comforts of America to serve in India. When she wrote about growing in sanctification and growing through these battles you and I go through, let me read from her diary. She says, sometimes we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, and we feel almost despondent. And she writes, I feel that I shall never be like that, but they won through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, and little inward victories by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are, and no one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the great accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. You know, this verse, complete your sanctification in the fear of God, it's about the daily decisions of those little battles you and I fight every single day. And if we'll keep facing those battles in the Spirit, the strength of the Holy Spirit, and go at them in prayer, we're going to see the Lord blessing and giving us victory as we move along in the fear of God. What I want to do, though, is if you're here today, and if you're like me, I desire to grow in this fear. I desire, since it's the beginning of wisdom, there are all these blessings that come to those who fear God. I really want to grow in this and work on this daily. I've written out 7 practical steps here to help you grow in the fear of God every single day. The first one, if you're taking your notes there and writing them out, 1, submit your life to God's authority. You need to submit your life to the very authority of God, and for us, that involves submitting to the authority of His Word. Wayne Grudem says the idea that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. Are you submitting your life under the very authority of the Word of God? I fear whenever I hear people in church say, yeah, I know the Bible says that, I just don't care. That's so scary. It's like, what's wrong with you? Are you following the Lord? All right. 2, you need to study the Bible every single day. Study the Bible daily. We have a Bible reading plan we're going through as a church. You can download our app for free in any app store, going through the big story of the Bible in 90 days. But in just a few days, we're going to be going through the entire Bible verse by verse chronologically, starting in January. You can join in on that and be part of that. 3, seek God in constant prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. As you keep praying, you keep depending on Him. Every little decision you make, pray about it. My friend Jason years ago, he said, you know, when I wake up, I just say, hey, God, it's me. And then I never say amen. I just keep going throughout the day in constant communion and conversation with Him throughout the day. I think that's great advice. Because we have those pockets during the day where we can pray, talk to Him. 4, seek God's constant presence. Seek His presence. You know, He is everywhere, but are you with Him? Are you engaged and tuned into Him? 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must all give an account. He sees everything, and just to remember that as you're making your decisions, man, God's right here. He's seeing everything I'm doing. I need to be mindful of that as I'm making this decision right now. Beware that God knows your actions, your thoughts, and intentions. It says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Be aware that God sees it all. You're laid bare before the one who sees it all. This one's easy for us in Florida. 5, spend time looking at creation. As you go out and as you take in God's handiwork, His creativity in creation, as you go to those green spaces on the maps and just kind of soak it in, God will speak through creation. Your mind will be placed where it should at the greatness of God, and you'll be in awe. You don't have to go far. I've even gone to my backyard and just looked at the leaf, the delicate design of just a simple leaf, and thought, how beautiful, what an amazing, intricate designer of creativity God is. But Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we live in one of the prettiest areas of the world to be able to take that in. 6, select books that will increase your fear of God. You know, don't read these books that are going to, you know, cause you to stumble in sin. Get a few books every year. Invest in your faith. And I've given you 2 books, wonderful books. The first one here is Jerry Bridges, The Joy of Fearing God. That's the book I read that kind of led me down this road, a wonderful book, very clear book, one of my favorite authors to ever read. And it provided the basis not only for the retreat we did for our students, but for this series. John Bunyan wrote a book called The Treatise of the Fear of God in the 1600s. And it is an excellent treatment of this topic, of what it means to fear God. It's very readable. John Bunyan always wrote very readably. He wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. You may have read as you were a child, or you may have had your kids work through that book. He was a great Baptist Puritan, and he wrote great things about the study of the fear of the Lord. 7, stay in church. Stay in church. I know this Sunday we have so many traveling for the holidays, and it's so easy, though, to get out of that habit of going. You got to stay where you're hearing the Word of God preached, and you're in a community of believers that are growing along in this habit. It says there in 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Submit yourselves to an atmosphere where God's word is being taught. And we're committing as a church to keep his word at the forefront. I would add an eighth one, by the way. If you put away your notes, let me just say this. Step out of your comfort zone. Do some dangerous things for God. You know, go on these mission trips. Be a part of the ministries your church is doing. If you've been so comfortable that the dust has collected on your activity for the kingdom, say as we go into this new year, Lord, stir my heart. Help me to get into things that are going to just push me this year into greater levels of obedience. My faith grew in God going to Ukraine and being that guinea pig. I've been other guinea pigs for other ministries. It was fun. And my faith grew every single time. It's addicting to go and to be in God's presence in areas of ministry where he's using your gifts and you're growing and seeing the work he's doing in you and around the world. It's so addicting and fun. I'm just going to close on that. I want to ask for all of us, let's encourage each other to bear fruit and to grow in the fear together. Let's stir one another on to good works as we see the day approaching. Let me close us in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are approachable, that you have come to us in Christ. While we were condemned in our sins and worthy of hell, Father, you sent your Savior, God the Son, Jesus, who came and lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the law on our behalf. He was killed, buried, and raised again on the third day, and by faith in him, as we repent of our sins and trust on him, we're saved. Father, we thank you for the joy that's ours in Christ, and pray that we would grow through our lives, submitting ourselves fully to your Lordship. You are worthy of our complete submission. Father, help us. I pray now, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, work in their heart that they would see their need to follow you as Savior and Lord. Father, bless us. Help us to grow in the fear of God as a church. May we bear fruit together as a church. And Father, may we in your strength do your work for your glory right here at South Orlando Baptist Church. I pray this over us in Jesus' name. Amen.